Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, October 3rd, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Brian Hamer, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York. Good morning, Pastor Hamer.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning and helping us study the daily New Testament reading. Tell us about Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York.
Well, Andy, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York is located in the northeast corner of Queens. I'm pleased to say we are approaching our 100th anniversary. We are founded in November of 1915, so we'll start a 100th anniversary celebration in the very near future. And whether you're visiting New York or perhaps relocating to the northeast corner of Queens or even the northwest corner of Long Island, I hope our listeners would consider joining us for Lutheran doctrine and traditional liturgy.
Very good. Very good. Well, glad that you're there delivering God's good gifts. Thanks be to God for that there in Bayside in Queens. Today we are studying Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. Any context you want us to understand before we read the text this morning?
Well, and the first thing I'd like to highlight about the Sermon on the Mount, and today we'll be covering the tail end of that sermon, is that when Jesus goes up on the mountain, so we read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. As we hear Matthew 7, verses 13 through 29 today, with Jesus being presented as the new Moses, but he is the new and greater Moses. So where the law came through Moses, here we have richest and purest gospel being fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Very good. We are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29 this morning. If you have questions or comments, feel free to give us a call or an email. The phone number 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're digging into Matthew chapter 7 this morning with Pastor Hamer from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York. All right, verse 13 is where we'll begin. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here we have a conversation about a narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. What's this conversation about gates all about, Pastor?
First thing I think we want to highlight is the relationship between the path or the road and the gate. So, for instance, are you going through the gate that's going to lead through the gate to the road, or does the road lead to the gate? I think here we have an image of a very narrow path, and at the far end of that path, you're going to find a gate. Now, you can go down the narrow path that leads to the gate, and on the other side is eternal life, or you can take the broad and easy path, and at the end of that path is the gate that leads to eternal death. A good imagery here for our listeners, and it's been helpful to me, may be the journey in Lord of the Rings. Now, that may sound a little bit fanciful because, well, it's just fantasy literature and so forth, but the author of Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien, was a bit of an apologist for Christianity, and he was actually instrumental in the conversion of C.S. Lewis, who's maybe the greatest apologist for Christianity in the 20th century. And whether you know the book or the movie, you know that the hobbits set out on a journey. They have the ring of power. They must, and this is interesting to me, they must stay off the main roads, kind of avoid the crowd, kind of avoid the urban areas. You must take the dangerous road. You're going over the mountains and through the mines and through swamp and marsh and so forth. And at the end of that road, think about it. You're going to cast a ring into the fire. It's going to happen by a very unlikely hero, and then you're going to save Middle Earth and destroy all evil. And I think that's the imagery we have here. You stay on that narrow path. It's difficult. It is dangerous. But ultimately, it's going to lead to life.
What are some misconceptions about this text? Are there misconceptions about the narrow gate and the wide gate?
I think so. In our politically correct society today, we often find people trying to take the easy and broad path and actually thinking, for instance, that it is a good thing. For instance, I am privileged to serve as a military chaplain in the United States Navy Reserve. And one of the things we get to do fairly often is pray for what we call command events. So not your regular, say, Lutheran divine service or matins or vespers, but let's say a retirement ceremony or another similar ceremony where you have people present from the whole command. And one of the things we've talked about at great length in the chaplain corps is, can a Christian chaplain pray in the name of Jesus at an event that is going to be very public? And we've been encouraged by various forces to be sensitive to the pluralistic context. And instead of saying, for instance, in Jesus' name or its equivalent, to end our prayers with words such as, in your most holy name, or in your strong name we pray. And I've heard many Christian chaplains, it's almost kind of funny because you're wearing a cross on your lapel, and yet you're actually trying to avoid the name Jesus. Now, what's happening here? I think you're actually taking the broad path so that for the hearer, when they hear that phrase, in your strong name or your most holy name, they could conceivably be thinking of any God that they want. But for Christianity here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's only by the name of Jesus that we stay on that narrow path. So we want to be specific about that. The narrow path, while it is the way of suffering and it is the way of the cross, it is the good way and it is the only way of salvation.
Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Watch out for false prophets, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Who are these false prophets, Pastor?
Here I think Jesus is helping us identify those who look like they are true prophets, but inwardly they are only full of false doctrine. So in verse 15, you have a similar imagery here. Let's say you have two men, both are wearing a clerical collar and a crucifix. The one is going to preach Jesus Christ crucified, the narrow way. The other one, while you may like his personality, let's say he's going to preach the broad way of tolerance and political correctness. And now Jesus is going to help us identify who are the true prophets. And you have to go to what they preach. Hint, you will recognize them by their fruits. And those fruits can be good or bad. Drawing on the language of Luther's small catechism, what are the good fruits that we would look for as the marks of a Christian? Well, repentance, faith, holy living. But the bad fruit that you would find from the false prophets, in modern terms, we would probably say false teachers, would be false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. So you have to go a little bit deeper than, okay, this person says I am a pastor, or this person has a good book or DVD series on the Christian shelf at the local bookstore. Now dig into it and do what we call doctrinal review. How does this person's teaching actually match up with the Word of God? And if I may share a quote, about the same time as our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was founded, a church historian named Philip Schaff had this to say about the American religious landscape in the 1840s. He says, every theological vagabond and peddler may drive here his bungling trade without passport or license and sell his false ware at pleasure. What is to come of such confusion is not now to be seen. That was in the 1840s. Today, I think we can certainly see that confusion. And he has this phrase here, that you may drive your bungling trade, that is, your false doctrine from your false prophets, without passport or license. If I hang out a shingle today that says I'm a licensed member of the New York Bar Association, and I try to practice law, there would have to be some sort of a legal consequence for me that I am basically a fraud. Similarly, if I hang out my shingle that says Brian Hamer, MD, and I start offering people medical care, I don't know what, I'm not going to find out because I'm not going to try it. There has to be a consequence. You can't do that. However, what if somebody hangs up their shingle that says, I am an ordained minister, and they put R-E-V in front of their name, and they start giving spiritual counsel and spiritual advice? To my best knowledge, there is no consequence here and now for doing such a thing. And so you have to be able to recognize them by their fruits. Does their doctrine and practice square with the Word of God?
Interesting that we're studying this text today, and that you bring up these points. Tonight or today, film releases the reboot, the new Left Behind movie releases or opens in movie theaters today. How interesting! Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with the Left Behind series of books and the movies?
Absolutely.
And I think it would raise some of those questions that you just brought up. What is this movie teaching when it comes to the scriptures? Is it really teaching what the scriptures teach?
Yeah, and people take the Left Behind series, the books, the videos. There are probably coffee mugs, T-shirts, and baseball caps too. Now they take it seriously. But it doesn't take a whole lot of time, especially comparing it, say, to the book of Revelation, to see that what they're teaching in the Left Behind, that those who are behind that are among the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Absolutely.
Even for a while I thought only Lutherans were the ones who might be critical of it, but there are other Christians now who are taking a look at that series and asking questions about it and looking at, is it an accurate depiction of the scriptures and being rather critical of it as well. Very interesting. Well, back to verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Trees and fruit, although grapes don't grow on trees, they grow on vines, but you will recognize them by their fruits, he says. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Pastor?
Yes. So here we have what you might think in terms of doctrine and practice. If I am, let's go with the apple tree image. If I am an apple tree, and a lot of folks this time of year are probably going out to the orchards to pick apples, if I am an apple tree, I'm going to have apples growing from me. And if I don't, then something has gone horribly wrong. So you want to get even deeper than the fruit imagery here and just go to the tree. In theological terms, who are you in Christ? And we would say that I am baptized. I am a child of God. And when I was baptized, it was given to me by God's grace to bear good fruits, repentance, faith, and holy living. But if I find that I'm only bearing the bad fruits of false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice, the solution is not for me to put my bad fruits in a book or DVD series or the latest movie that's going to come out today to lead people astray, but to repent and return to the Word of God and these good fruits of faith and holy living. And then we will be good trees bearing good fruit.
A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So, does this mean then that because you are a baptized child of God, you are a baptized Christian, that you cannot sin?
Oh, absolutely not. We're all going to have that lifelong struggle between the good fruits and the bad fruits. So when we do find ourselves bearing, say, the bad fruit, just to keep it broad here, for bearing the bad fruit of sin, the solution is not to cover up that bad fruit or to try to make it taste better, but this brings us right back to repentance. Again, who am I? I am a tree in this case, planted in God's own vineyard. And one of the imageries we see elsewhere in the New Testament, though not here per se, is that Jesus is going to prune those trees. Now, when he prunes the tree, that's probably going to hurt. And that is simply the law calling us to repentance. But at the end of the day, when you have been pruned, you're going to be left only with good fruit.
So what you're saying is you can't reform the bad sin. You just have to get rid of it, cast it off.
Exactly, that sin, it must die, cannot be reformed into an innocent house pet, and we probably don't have enough time on the show today to go into the many ways that people have learned to deal with their sin. What's the old saying? I've learned to accept myself the way I am. Now, on a personal level, that can be a good thing. I've learned to accept that I am a middle-aged male, you know, of a certain age and a certain body weight and so forth. But theologically, when we have sin, it's not to be reformed or accepted as it is. It is to be crucified through repentance.
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So the bad trees, they're cut down. They're thrown in the fire.
Absolutely. And very, very important here, Andy. This language here, in verse 19, of being cut down and thrown into the fire. Keeping in mind again, we're at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the language of end times destruction. Now we know from, let's take, say, the gay marriage agenda. They're not being cut down and thrown into the fire today. They're actually on the covers of the newspapers and they're on the television screen having so-called same-sex marriage. They're not being cut down and thrown into the fire right now. However, that open rebellion against the Word of God, if left unchecked and not brought to repentance, in the end, those trees can be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's going to be the final, what we call eschatological judgment on the last day. Again, think of in the Lord of the Rings, that ring being cast into the fires at the end for final destruction. So the message is, repent now. Measure these false prophets against the Word of God now. Measure your own doctrine and practice against the divine Word of God now, and stay on that narrow path of Jesus only, that you will not be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How will we know their fruits?
For listeners who are with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the name C.F.W. Walther probably does not need much of an introduction. 19th century, our synod's first president and much, much more. He put it this way. I'm just going to defer to him. That when you're going, I think of his case, we started with 12 congregations in the 1840s, and it was up to him to go and visit every one of those congregations. Now, it's unthinkable now with 6,000 congregations. And for him, it was simple. What is the actual doctrine that is being taught in our pulpit, in our Bible study, in our Sunday school lesson? And where that is faithful to the Word of God, we have the good fruit. Where that doctrine being taught is unfaithful, we have bad fruit. So basically, listen. And then as Luther did so well in his own day, listen to what you hear and then measure it against the divine Word of God.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Brian Hamer from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up where we left off around verse 21. Hope you can join us for the rest of our study this morning. All coming up in just a minute. Stick around for more His Time.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
338! Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, October 3rd. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Brian Hamer, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York. We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Pastor Hamer, before we go on to the next section, anything else about any of the texts that we've studied so far this morning that we might have missed or anything you want to recap or revisit?
Well, Andy, if I could just refer readers to a wonderful devotional on Matthews 5, 6, and 7. I hope the readers may be familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, B-O-N-H-O-E-F-F-E-R. They could pick up a copy of his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He has several pages on Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Andy, could I just read a brief quote from Bonhoeffer on the Sermon on the Mount?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
He says, "To be called to a life of extraordinary quality, to live up to it, and yet to be unconscious of it, is indeed a narrow way. To confess and testify to the truth as it is in Jesus, and at the same time, to love the enemies of that truth, his enemies and ours, and to love them with the infinite love of Jesus Christ, is indeed a narrow way. To believe the promise of Jesus, that his followers shall possess the earth, and at the same time to face our enemies unarmed and defenseless, preferring to incur injustice rather than to do wrong ourselves, is indeed a narrow way. To see the weakness and wrong in others, and at the same time refrain from judging them, to deliver the gospel message without casting pearls before swine, is indeed a narrow way." So you can see how he takes the language and imagery of the Sermon on the Mount, and in just that one paragraph, he talks about how the Sermon on the Mount is indeed preaching that narrow way. So as an aside, I would just recommend to the readers, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Cost of Discipleship, his chapters on the Sermon on the Mount.
Very good. Great recommendation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So not everybody's going to heaven, yeah?
Exactly. What I notice here in verse 21, as we close in, at least if you're looking at the English Standard Version of the Bible, we have basically three paragraphs left now in the Sermon on the Mount. We have the I Never Knew You section, the familiar imagery or parable of building your house on the rock, and then a very brief conclusion by which Jesus just comes down from the mountain. Starting here, in Matthew 7, verse 21, there is kind of a subtle shift now to third person. So before that, for instance, beware of false prophets. That's really cast in second person. You beware of false prophets. You recognize them by their fruits and so forth. But now, starting in verse 21, not everyone. That's third person. So now we're looking ahead to the end times, the final judgment, and we're speaking in third person about the finally impenitent who will stand before the great judge of heaven on earth as unbelievers on the last day. Those, not everyone, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now relate that also back to verses 13 and 14. Recall that we're on the narrow path that leads to the gate at the end, narrow path to the gate to everlasting life, or you can go the broad path, sort of the spiritual Autobahn with no speed limit and no boundaries, that's going to lead to the gate to everlasting death. This is the end of those who have taken that broad path and never repented. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 22, once again, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now, when we have it repeated twice, Lord, Lord, and then another, Lord, Lord, it of course means it's important. If you fast forward in Matthew's gospel a bit, when he describes that final judgment in greater detail, he's going to talk about how those who did not do the good works that he commanded came to him and said, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or when did we see you naked and so forth. So for our listeners, for future reference, if you have a chance to read Matthew 25, especially verses 31 through 46, you're going to find that phrase again with people saying, Lord, Lord, and claiming to have done great things, or finding an excuse around it, well, we never saw you naked, we never saw you hungry, and so forth. And yet for them, they have now traveled the broad path to its bitter end, namely eternal judgment.
On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How can...
Go ahead. We see once again that the good prophet and the bad prophet can look the same. So, for instance, if you drive down the street, you might see, at least in my neighborhood, you're going to see a number of A-framed churches. You're going to have a sign that says some sort of service, in our case, divine service, or for the Methodists, maybe worship service, whatever they call it, at this particular hour. There will be some sort of Sunday school or Bible study or Christian education hour listed. And inevitably, there's probably going to be the name of the pastor. If you go there on Sunday, you're going to find a group of Christian people. They're gathering for some sort of worship, and there's some sort of preaching, prayer, and prayers. There's a lot of similarity. There really is, at least outwardly, I think, in any given Christian church. But then you keep looking deeper, and you're also going to find a lot of differences. So the point is, in verse 22, there is some sort of prophecy, we would say preaching. There's some sort of work of casting out demons. And then in a broader sense here, there's some sort of mighty works that are done in your name. And when it says here, in your name, I don't think we have a specific reference here to the name Jesus, so that may be what he has in mind. But simply, it's under the umbrella of Christianity, that this is indeed a Christian church. And within it, there's some sort of preaching, some sort of casting out demons. And if nothing else, I'm not thinking of exorcisms as you see them on TV, but simply that you cast out demons by preaching the word of God, because preaching the name of Jesus indeed drives the demons away. Hence, there are mighty works. There's something happening here, but again, you have to back up to that tree and its fruit. If, for instance, this church refuses to baptize infants, if they're not preaching the right doctrine, if they're not giving the Lord's Supper as Jesus' true body and blood to those who believe and are baptized, there's something happening here that's very wrong. So right back to C.F.W. Walter. Go to that church. Visit that church. Or, in the context of a Christian bookstore, pull that book off the shelf and start to read it a little bit, but then measure it according to the Word of God.
Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
So here we have, once again, I've used the phrase doctrine and practice. Now, that's a little bit, thick in its verbiage. You could simplify it and say faith and life. Everyone who hears these words of mine. That means that we hear the word of God and we believe it. That is our faith. It is what we believe. With that faith also comes a Christian life, who hears these words and does them. So, you know, I hear these words, I understand, I am a tree in the Lord's vineyard, aha, and now I do what he has given me to do, and then by grace we bear those good fruits of repentance, faith, and holy living. What's happening here? For all that academia we can dig into and so forth, and this is third person, and this is eschatology in the end times and so forth, if nothing else, I think in verses 24 through 27, you have a nice concrete imagery that we can all take home. And I'm not an architect, however, maybe I could disclose to our listeners that you and I both lived on Florida's Gulf Coast for a few years, and I don't know about you, Andy, going out to St. Petersburg Beach and so forth. I never saw a house that was built directly on the sand. Now, built on a foundation that's very close to the sand, as oceanfront property, absolutely. But if you put a house directly on that sand, it is simply not going to hold up. So here we have the house that is the Christian faith and life, and it's built on the rock. I was toying around and studying this text in preparation for today, that maybe house here is actually a reference to the church, because the church is also described as a house, especially in the later epistles of the New Testament. But I think what we really have here is simply the image of the Christian faith and life. Then again, the Christians all together, that would simply be the church. In any event, this is our faith and life, and it's built on the rock. Now, how is that word rock used in Matthew's gospel, especially in Matthew 16? We find Jesus talking about how he is indeed going to build his church on the rock, and that's with Peter's confession, say Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A little different imagery there, because it's the gates of hell, not so much the waters. But here we have the Christian's doctrine and practice that's built on the rock that is Christ. Now, what's going to happen to this fortress? It's not going to be a life of ease, because that would be the broad path of anything goes. But rather, the rain will fall, the floods will come. Folks in my neck of the woods near Long Island, we recall some devastating hurricanes just in the past few years. The winds will blow, they're going to beat on that house. In the book of Revelation, we are going to huddle together as Christians inside that house and batten down the hatches, and it's going to be scary. But it does not fall, because it is founded on the rock that is Christ himself, and he simply cannot fall. However, verse 26, now, what about those who hear these words? Now, that implies, I think, some familiarity with the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you do not know them. That is to say, I've heard about this narrow gate, and I've heard the warning against false prophets, and I've heard what this means for the last day. But I have decided to walk that broad path of anything goes. Now, you have your house built on the sand, and you might have fun in that house. You still have your oceanfront property. You can fire up your music, and on a beautiful summer day with a couple of drinks, it might be fun to go to this guy's house. But what's going to happen tomorrow? The rain's going to fall, the flood's going to come, the wind will blow, it's going to beat against that house. And at the end of verse 27, great was the fall of it. And I think just like this imagery of depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, this language reaches ahead to the end times. And it's going to fall today, and then you get a chance to rebuild it tomorrow. But this is the end times judgment, that in the end, that house is going to fall, and that's it. It's going to be washed away.
Let's take a look at verses 28 and 29. We have just about a minute to look at those. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Pastor, with just under a minute.
Think in terms of Moses as he comes down the mountain. I mentioned at the outset, we see Christ here as the new Moses, and he's going to give some laws. Well, there's some hard-hitting law here, especially toward the end about the false prophets or the house built on the sand. But at the end of the day, the law exists for the sake of the gospel. Christ is the new and greater Moses. He comes down this mountain as the one who has said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is to say, blessed are the repentant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is present in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Brian Hamer from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York. Pastor Hamer, thanks for being our guest this morning, helping us study this text from Matthew.
Thank you, Andy.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bayside, New York. Coming up in just a little bit, an encore presentation of Conversations for Creation Club with Pastor Worth. Stick around for more of his time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.